We are going to begin today a little three-part series on marriage, and encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 2. Whether you are married or not, maybe you're single, maybe you were married previously and not currently, maybe you're a grandparent or a single wanting to get married, it's good for us all to be thinking about the biblical principles of marriage. And it's important for us to understand those, and all of us within the extended body of Christ have opportunity to strengthen marriages, whether we are married or not. And this morning, we are going to begin this three-part series talking about the whole area of oneness in marriage. I'm choosing three of what I believe are the most critical issues in finding success in marriage. And the first of those is oneness. We're also going to talk about communication, and we're going to talk about finances. But today, as we begin, we're going to talk about oneness, biblical oneness in marriage. I'm currently reading a book by Gary Thomas called Sacred Marriage: What If God Designed Marriage to Make Us Holy More Than to Make Us Happy? Pretty thought-provoking title even to this book. We're starting a new marriage mentoring program here at Faith Bible Church, and that you'll be hearing more about that in the next couple of weeks. An opportunity either for young marrieds or those who are getting married, or even those who have been married for a while and want to work with a mentor couple. We're going to ask all of our mentor couples to read this book. And I would just want to begin this morning by reading a few paragraphs out of Thomas's book, Sacred Marriage. One of the great spiritual challenges for any Christian is to become less self-absorbed. We are born intensely self-focused. The discipline of Christian marriage calls us into the Christian reality of sharing and enjoying fellowship in a uniquely intimate way, maintaining an interest in and empathy for someone else is by no means an easy discipline to maintain, but it is a vital one. It's a skill that must be learned. Many years ago, I and a few close friends celebrated our high school graduation by hiking on Mount Rainier. Before I attempted to jump a fast-moving creek, one of my friends advised me, "Just make sure you fall forward." The advice was well heeded. Even if I didn't make the jump, as long as I kept my momentum going forward, I wouldn't be swept into the stream. The advice has stayed with me down through the years, as I believe that Christian marriage is also about learning to fall forward. Obstacles arise, anger flares up, weariness dulls our feelings and our senses. When this happens, the spiritually immature respond by pulling back, becoming more distant from their spouse, or even seeking to start over with somebody more exciting. Yet maturity is reached by continuing to move forward past the pain and apathy. Falls are inevitable. We can't control that. But we can control the direction in which we fall toward or away from our spouse. In Hollywood language, romance is expressed as a passive activity. Usually couples will say they have fallen in love, or they may talk about their being swept off their feet. Adulterous couples sometimes even say, "We couldn't help ourselves, it just happened." This passivity is as foreign to the Christian love as the moon is to the earth. Christian love is an aggressive movement and an active commitment. In reality, we choose where to place our affections. Donald Harvey writes, intimate relationships as opposed to intimate experiences are the result of planning. They are built. The sense of union that comes with genuine spiritual closeness will not just happen. If it is present, it is because of definite intent and follow-through on your part. You choose to invest and do. It's not left to mere chance. It took years for me to understand I have a Christian obligation to continually move toward my wife. I thought as long as I didn't attack my wife or say cruel things to her, I was a nice husband. But the opposite of biblical love isn't hate, it's apathy. To stop moving toward our spouse is to stop loving him or her. It's holding back from the very purpose of marriage. And what I want us to do today is to think through the very fundamental design of marriage that God has intended for a man and a woman to join together in oneness. For almost 28 years, my wife and I, as we have been married, have used a budgeting system that is considered by many archaic. We had the old envelopes and we wrote food on there and personal care and put cash in there every month, and that's how we've functioned for all of our married life. Now that our house is almost empty and is empty most of the time because none of us are there, I've grown uncomfortable leaving cash in our home. And so this weekend, I joined the 21st century and I started using mint.com. It's a site where you can track your finances and on one page see your whole financial picture on just one page, one snapshot. You can see your net worth right at the bottom. And it gives you advice on how to invest for the future. Now, there's probably not any of us in this room that expect that when we hit 70 years old, that there's going to be a letter that comes in the mail from an investment company that has our name on it with our Social Security number on it and $500,000 or $600,000 in it that we don't know where it came from. It just poof, it's in the mail. Whoa, look at this, honey. There's an IRA with $600,000 in it with my name on it, my Social Security number on it, and I don't know where it came from. It's a nice thought. It's not going to happen. No, if we want to have something for retirement, it's going to cause us day in and day out, when we have a lot, when we have nothing, to systematically try to tuck a little bit away all the time. In other words, it's going to take an investment. And one of the things that we'll see this morning as we look at God's design for marriage and this whole concept of oneness is that it's not going to just happen. It requires a decision of the heart, a continued decision of the heart, and it requires a conscious effort to invest. Marital oneness is God's plan for a man and a woman to commit themselves to join together as one unit. Let's look at it this morning. Let's begin in Genesis 2. You remember in Genesis 2, it says in verse 18 that the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." That Hebrew word translated suitable there carries the idea of the same kind. And it says that God's going to make a helper for man. Now that is not a culturally accepted idea today, is it? If you talk to a young bride-to-be, and she said that she was excited for her upcoming wedding because she was so glad that she was going to be her husband's helper, wouldn't go over too good. You can kind of imagine what the reaction would be by those who heard that. Are you kidding me? You're going to be his helper? Well, fortunately, the Hebrew word here and the biblical concept has nothing to do with what that word connotes in our minds today. It's not saying that the wife is to be the one who fetches everything for the husband that he possibly desires. In fact, God uses this term to refer to himself 5 times in the Old Testament, saying that he is Israel's helper. And the word brings with it the idea that God comes alongside of Israel and undergirds Israel, helps complete Israel. Where Israel is hurting and lacking, God comes along and fulfills that. And when God says that it's not good for man to be by himself, that he's going to create a helper for him, it's one who will complement him, to complete him, to undergird him, where he's lacking, this one that's going to come alongside will bring completion. And so it tells us, as the text continues, that there wasn't a helper like that. So God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep. He removed a rib from him. And it tells us in verse 22 that God, the Lord God, fashioned into a woman the rib which he'd taken from the man and brought her to the man. God presented man with his helpmate, woman. And then we come to verse 24. It says, for this cause, literally that could be translated therefore. Therefore, because God created woman for man, this is God's plan. Therefore, there's 3 things that man is to do. It's a progression. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, when I'm talking about biblical oneness, I'm talking about more than just the last clause there, become one flesh. I'm talking about all 3 of these aspects coming together so that 2 separate people will join together as one indissoluble unit. Because woman is God's design for man, therefore, man's to leave his parents, that allegiance that's been there in his formative years when dad said, go out and wash the donkey, he'd go out and wash the donkey. When dad said, go pick up your room, he would go pick it up. I'm not sure what his room would have looked like back then, but I'm sure there was similar father-son conversations as there is today. But when a man is to marry, he no longer is to have his allegiance in yielding to his mother and father's everyday direction for his life, but rather his allegiance is to join together with his wife. And so the verse continues on and says that he's to cleave to his wife. We don't use that word much anymore, except sometimes in very traditional weddings, they will have the word cleave in the vows. In the Old Testament, it's used several times in a very concrete way. For example, in Job chapter 19, verse 20, it talks about to the bones clinging or cleaving to the skin and the flesh. It means to cling or to keep close. In Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 11, it talks about a man's waistband cleaving or clinging to his waist. In Lamentations chapter 4, verse 4, it talks about the tongue of an infant cleaving to the top of its mouth. in Ruth chapter 1 verse 14, when Ruth and her sister-in-law had both lost their husbands and were contemplating leaving their mother-in-law, Naomi. It says that Ruth's sister-in-law kissed Naomi, but Ruth clung to her. That's the Hebrew word that we have here, that a man shall cleave to his wife. It's two separate people that purposefully, intentionally choose to take two separate lives and join them. They are going to cling to each other. They are going to hold together through thick and through thin. And then in the progression it says, in verse 24, and they shall become one flesh. That Hebrew word translated flesh sometimes is used in the Old Testament to refer to your physical body. For example, in Leviticus chapter 14 verse 9, it talks about bathing your flesh or bathing your body. Often it refers to the one flesh relationship or the flesh relationship of a blood relation. For example, in Genesis chapter 37, verse 27, when Joseph's brothers were thinking about getting rid of their brother, it says, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and not lay our hands on him, for he's our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. The term is used in Leviticus chapter 18 to talk about what is permitted and not permitted in relationships. And in Leviticus chapter 18 verse 6, it says, none of you shall approach any blood relative. Literally, the Hebrew is one of his flesh. So none of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. For example, down in verse 8 it says, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. And what is underlying this passage in chapter 18 goes clear back to Genesis 2. In the fact, what it's saying is, a young man should not see his mother's nakedness because in so doing he's seen his father's nakedness. Why? Because those two separate people are one person. They are one entity. And as we're going to see in the old, throughout the Old Testament and the New, that oneness, this last stage of becoming one flesh, finds its consummation in the physical relationship between husband and wife. God designed marriage for a man and a woman to commit themselves to join together as one. Turn with me over to the book of Malachi in your Old Testament. All the way to the end of your Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. And in Malachi chapter 2, we find that the Lord has been bringing discipline upon the people of Israel. They've grown far from Him. And for example, it tells us in verse 11, even though the Israelites were only to be marrying another Israelite, a fellow believer, it says that they have been married to the daughter of a foreign god. And then in verse 14, it says that the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth against whom you have dealt treacherously. Literally, the Hebrew words there are break faith. They've broken an agreement. They've broken a covenant with the wives of their youth. They've dealt treacherously. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And I want us to focus in on that little word companion. Literally, it refers to one as the one with whom you are united. The term is also used, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it quickly, in Judges chapter 20, verse 11, when it says, "Thus all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united as one man." And here in Malachi, we find that these Israelites were breaking faith with their spouse, even though their spouse was their companion, the one with whom they have united. Two separate people joined together as one. In just a few weeks, I think we had 23 or 24 seniors in high school here at Faith Bible Church this year. Many of them will be heading off to college for the first time. And a lot of us in this room can remember what that's like. I can remember stepping into my room for the very first time. Guys are a little different than women. At least some of the women that I have known heading off to college will have quite a bit of communication with their future roommate, and some of them even like pick out matching comforters for their beds and talk about decor. A lot of guys just show up. You know, my wife kept saying that my sons needed some kind of a caddy thing to take their stuff to the shower. Okay, we don't need a caddy. You grab your toothpaste and you walk down the hall and you throw it down and then you come back. You don't need a caddy. You know, you don't have to plan for this stuff. You just let it be. And so I stepped into the room and there's my roommate, Dan. He says, "Hi, I'm Dan from Heston, Kansas." And I said, "I'm Steve. I'm from Iowa." And after just a couple of minutes, because we were quite different, we headed right in to negotiating terms of a peaceful coexistence. Do you stay up late? If you're going to stay up late, then you need to take that desk over in the corner away from the bed, because I don't want to stay up late. Who's going to clean the bathroom? We had a half bath connected to our room. We never quite got that one worked out. But we did our best to negotiate terms for a peaceful coexistence as roommates. A lot of couples do that today. Their marriage ends up basically being a negotiated arrangement for peaceful coexistence. The problem with that is that it's not God's blueprint. God's blueprint is not for two separate people to live underneath one roof with negotiated terms. If you do this, I'll do this. So that they can somehow coexist through life. As we've seen, God's blueprint is for two separate entities to join together in oneness. If you would ask each other within this room, "Are you committed to your marriage?" Many of us would say, "Yes, I am." Oftentimes what we would mean by that is, "I'm committed to faithfulness, to purity." But if we would ask the question, "Are you committed to oneness with your spouse?" Well, that's got another whole level of commitment to it, doesn't it? It's a question that's saying a lot more than, "Are you in a relationship of peaceful coexistence with your spouse?" You see, oneness is more than peaceful coexistence. It's more than a physical relationship. It's more than just sex. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says this about the last clause of becoming one flesh. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:16, "Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. You see, biblical oneness is more than just a physical union. It's more than sex. Remember Genesis 2:24 said there's a three-step process of two separate people becoming one, leaving those old bounds of authority that parents had over their children, and then cleaving. That decision that you and I are going to go through this together. As Malachi puts it, your companion. So I want to take the next few moments and talk about how we can help build oneness into marriage. And to do that, I want us to turn over first to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're just going to look at three sections quite rapidly, just looking at some very simple principles, showing us that couples must work at building oneness in their marriage. It's not just going to happen. We're not going to get that letter at age 70 saying, oh, by the way, you have a retirement account. No, it doesn't work that way. Day in and day out, moment by moment, a decision to invest. And we're going to see in these passages that in our marriages, we have to make a decision to invest. Couples must work at building oneness. Now, the first passage, again, is Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. In the Old Testament law, they even were so specific as to what happens with a newlywed man regarding military service. And it tells us in verse 5, when a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Now, I'm sure that you could make an argument from the Old Testament law and the Old Testament scriptures that a reason for this regulation would be so that that young man's line would not end if he was killed in battle. If he got married and just went straight in the battle and was killed, he would not have been able to father a child. But that's not what the verse says is the reason for this stipulation, does it? It says that when a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year, and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. He is to do things for her that brings happiness to her life. He is to consciously take steps towards oneness with her so that they will begin a pathway where they'll no longer be two separate entities, that they will be one. He's to do the things that make her happy. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is talking about the benefits of being single. And in chapter 7, verses 32 through 35, we read this, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Paul here is not denouncing marriage, but he's saying for that married couple, according to God's design for marriage, their attention will be divided because they cannot just solely focus on ministry and devotion to the Lord only. They also have to focus on their marriage. They have to be investing in it, spending time with their spouse. Finally, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1 says this. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Now, this is not a verse about construction. It's talking about a woman causing her home to flourish. A wise one will do the things that causes her home to flourish. The unwise one will do the things that tear it apart. In other words, we have to work at building oneness. About 3 weeks ago, the ministry staff here at Faith Bible Church went on a staff spouse retreat. Went up to Decorah. Highly recommend Decorah. Wonderful town. People are nice there. It's just a good place to go. And while it's restful and relaxing, we do have 5 sessions together, and Ron Telecki, our counselor on staff, leads us in those sessions. Usually, Ron will have a presentation, and then we will discuss that presentation as a group. This time, Ron showed a 2 of the 6-part video series that goes along with his book. And after one of those sessions, at the time where we would normally discuss what we just saw, Ron gave each couple a sheet of paper. And he said, now you are going to leave. Started to make me just a little nervous. He says, there are some questions on this sheet that I've designed for you and your spouse just to go off and work through these questions. Now, I got to tell you, these were not pie questions. A pie question is like, what's your favorite kind of pie? That's not the kind of questions. These were the kind of questions that were like, dear, what would you most like to change about me? It's those kind of questions. And when you looked at the questions, my level of anxiety grew even a little greater. It's not the kind of thing, you know, we're not deep thinkers. I mean, we just kind of, you know, we're not. We don't, some couples can go and spend 2 hours at a coffee shop discussing all the intricacies of their lives. We're not deep thinkers, but we're going to do this. And so we went off, we got some coffee, we sat on a bench, and we dug in. And we did a good job. To a point, I said, okay, we're done. Let's go walk. And as we're walking, my wife continued the conversation. And I said to her, I thought we were done. And she responded, I thought of some more stuff. You know, we are really never done at building into oneness in our relationships, are we? It takes a commitment for the long haul. And it takes a commitment to fall forward. Meaning, if we're honest, each and every one of us, we're going to hit some rough spots. We're going to have things that challenge us that we never thought of when we were 21, 22 years old. Are we going to fall forward toward our spouse? That's the question. Have I made a commitment to oneness? So I want us just to think for a few moments on some practical things that we can do to promote oneness. One of the good things to do is to try to think through the grid of, will this promote oneness? Our culture doesn't promote marital oneness. I cannot tell you how many couples I have worked with that have gone to a secular counselor And the counsel they received, if you boiled it all down, is simply, you need to do what makes you happy. And so the husband is told, you need to go do what makes you happy. And the wife is told, you need to go do what makes you happy. The problem is, that's the exact opposite of the biblical model. The biblical model is that the husband is supposed to love his wife as Jesus loved us when he died for us. And the wife is to be respecting her husband. In a very real way, the focus that our culture says is focus on yourself so that you can be happy. The focus of the biblical model is to put your focus on the one to whom you've committed as your companion for life. We even see it all across television. Even you can watch the home network where they go out and try to buy a house together, and I can't. These people are saying, "Oh, I have to have my own bathroom. I have to have my own sink. I have to have my own closet." You might as well just have a house with a big wall down the middle, and he can have his kitchen and his bathroom and his closet, and she can have her kitchen and her bathroom and her closet. Nice, peaceful coexistence. See, our culture doesn't promote oneness. But the Scripture does. That's God's model. So we need to be thinking through, what can we do to promote oneness in a very practical way? We're going to talk about communication in our series. If you are at a point and you have children in the home, but they're old enough to leave for about 30 minutes, I can remember when that happened. It's great when you can finally just like leave for a half hour and just go for a walk around your circle or around your block. It's wonderful. Or maybe you have younger children, and you can build into your lives some couch time where when mom and dad are home in the evening, the children know we're going to take 15 minutes every night and you can't interrupt us. We're going to be in the living room. Mom and I are visiting. I don't care what's going on. I don't care what your brother just did to you, your sister did. I don't want to hear about it. For 15 minutes every night, it's just mom and I. And you know what's neat about that? When children actually see that, it builds security into their lives. When mom and dad are communicating. A call during the day. Or a regular date night built into your schedule. When I say date night, I am the master of cheap date nights. I am. I mean, we had a date one time when we went to barbecue this and we split a piece of cornbread for 49 cents. Hey, we stayed within the budget. You know, it's not about money. It's about time together. The other thing we've got to so do in relationships is to build security. I spent a lot of time talking about this with my premarital couples. There should not be a time when a wife does not know where her husband is or where a husband does not know where his wife is. It shouldn't be a time at 8:30 in the evening where one spouse says, I have no idea where my spouse is. In this world of cell phones and tweeting and texting, there's just no reason to not know where your spouse is. It takes a commitment toward oneness to simply assure your mate of where you are. There shouldn't be time where a man or a woman who is married is spending one-on-one time with a member of the opposite sex. It's not okay. Every lunch hour for a guy to go running with a woman one-on-one in the office every day. That's not okay. It's not going to build oneness in your relationship as husband and wife when you're spending regular time with a member of the opposite sex. It's not okay for a man or a woman to make comments about somebody else like, oh, wow, did you see her? Or, man, that guy's a hunk. that does not build security in a relationship. We've got to think through things that build oneness. Couples need to create times just to be together. Whether if you have little ones doing a babysitting swap with another couple, or getting away for a night. By the way, I'm going to make a comment here that might make some young parents a little ticked off, but I don't care. You need to get away from your kids. And that's not real popular today, but you need to. It's not going to kill your kids to leave them for one night with some trusted friends or parents. You need to get away from your children once in a while. And actually, it'll be good for your kids, too. I'm not saying you have to do it all the time, but it won't hurt. A couple of times a year, even, to get away from your children. We had a couple in my ministry in North Dakota that delivered a basket to our door. Inside of the basket were some envelopes. One was a gift certificate with a reservation in it for a hotel in Grand Forks for the upcoming Friday night. There was gift certificates for restaurants. There was food. And there was a coupon to take care of our kids for 24 hours. It was great. You know, those are the types of things that we need to make a commitment to. And you may be in a position where you don't have children or you may be single, but you could help build into the oneness of another married couple by coming alongside of them and helping them get away from their kids. What can I do to build oneness? Ultimately, it's got to be things that help us fall forward. Things that help us share our lives together instead of having a peaceful coexistence that's been negotiated. It doesn't happen by itself. It takes a commitment. And ultimately, to enjoy oneness, it's a result from a commitment to oneness. Father, I thank you for these passages of Scripture. Ask that you will encourage us from them, that we will find that your pattern for marriage is much superior to our culture's pattern for marriage. And it doesn't mean that it's easy. Oftentimes it's very difficult. And oftentimes in our marriages, you have us in that relationship, not so much for our happiness as for our holiness. But we pray that we would honor your blueprint and be committed to, as much as we can on our part, moving toward oneness. And Father, for those who aren't married, pray that you'd encourage them in your biblical pattern, that you would use them in special ways to be tools of encouragement to those who are married. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.